when they die. There's nothing. I don't care at what it may be. I mean, we've got things. We try to store up things for a rainy day and store up things for a tough time that may come or whatever. We try to save and we try to do the best we can with our work and everything else so that we can kind of make it a little easier later on in life. But we don't even know that that's even going to come. We don't even know that we'll make it out the doors of the building today. We don't know that we'll make it back to the house. We don't know that we'll make it back to the motel room. We don't know what's going to take place in the next 5 minutes. Amen. God holds our future in His hands, and we must realize that there is eternity out there. And the very second we leave this world, that we step into eternity, and it's forever and ever and ever. First thing I want you to notice out of this story today is about this man named Lazarus. And I'm going to give you this about a Lazarus. Number one, Lazarus is still rejoicing. He's still rejoicing. Listen, Lazarus is still there in paradise. Paradise moved from where it was at in this passage, and I'm not going to deal with all the theological things behind that. But the blood was shed for their sin, and Jesus led captivity captive. He took them back. Hey, he took them back to the Father and took paradise out of the center of the earth, and therefore hell hath enlarged herself. That there was more room then, and then took over that. But hey, the thing is that Lazarus is in the presence of God now, and he is still rejoicing. And in our text here, in verse number 22, he was carried. The Bible said that came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Can you imagine? We don't know what it's like, and we don't hear as much about it as we used to back before morphine and back before hospice and all of that, and where they try to keep them. Where they're not in a lot of pain and things. We don't hear as much about it. But when I was a kid and before that, you would hear a lot about people who were getting ready to die. I remember my papa said that when he was pastor at Wahoo Baptist Church there, this was back in the 50s or 60s, that he said he went up the road. You've been to Wahoo? If you're ever there, well, right before you get there, there's a little white house on the right. And there was an old man named George Adams lived in that house. He was a member of that church, a good godly man that loved the Lord. He was getting older. And my papa went to see him one day, just had a burden to go by and see him. And he went by, pulled in, and walked in the door. And he said, Mr. George is sitting there in his rocking chair, just rocking. Papa thought, well, he must be doing, he hadn't been doing real good, but he said, you must be doing better. He said, well, I feel a whole lot better, but he said, I just want to tell you something. He said, today's my day. He said, what do you mean? He said, today's my day to leave this world. It's rocking in his rocking chair. Today's my day. And Papa thought, well, maybe he's just down and out, and maybe he's kind of feeling sorry for himself. And he tried to cheer him up a little bit. And he said, you look like you're doing a whole lot better. I think you're going to be all right. I think you're going to get up and start being able, maybe even plant a garden next year, whatever. And he started talking to him about all that. Papa said, it wasn't just a little while. He said, I felt something. He said, I didn't know what it was, but I knew where it came from. And he said that old man looked at me and said, Marvin, do you see them? He said, they're standing all around you. He said, see what? He said, them angels. He said, they're standing all around you. He said, they've come to get me. He said, they're here. Papa said, well, I couldn't see them. He said, but I could sure feel they was there. Amen. And he said, it wasn't just a minute. That old man closed his eyes and quit rocking and just went on to be with the Lord. Lord. Amen. And you used to hear about a lot of that. You used to hear about a lot of that. But can you imagine at the moment that old man died, how those angels just picked him up and carried him out of that old body, out of that old flesh that had given him so much trouble, that old flesh that had given him so many heartaches, that old flesh that was corrupted by sin and by the world, and carried him out of that and carried him up into the glory world and carried him through the gates of heaven and walked in and he got to see Jesus. Amen. And he got to see the loved ones that had gone on before. And hey, that old man's still rejoicing. He's still praising God just like Lazarus. He was carried. Amen. He was carried. But then secondly, about Lazarus, he was cradled. Look at verse 22 and 23. Came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels of Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. He said he was in Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. That was the term that the Jews used for paradise because it was a place they were comforted. Woo! Hallelujah! Amen. I may not get off of this point. I'm feeling real good this morning. But he was comforted. He was cradled. He was cradled by. Hey, listen. Can you imagine the embraces that whenever old Lazarus? Think about old Lazarus. He was just an old beggar. Because he was full of sores. That meant he was a leper. And hey, those. If you'll study your Bible, the leper was always separated from his family. He couldn't go over there where they were at. They were leper colonies. That he had to stay there of a night, but of a day he would slip over there and sit by the gate, and he'd have to tell them unclean, unclean. But he would beg for just a crumb. He would beg for just a little bit of bread. Listen, he was cradled. But whenever he got over there to the other side, there was family members that were already over there that he couldn't get nowhere around, as long because he was a leper. But praise be to God, when he got over there, he could embrace them then, and he could hug them, and praise God, what a meeting. Hey, I'm just going to tell you something, and I know we ain't been having a lot of them because of all this COVID stuff, but I love them old neck-hugging meetings, amen. When people start hugging necks and slinging snot and everything else, amen, they ain't nothing like it to get in a good church service when the glory of God comes down, and God's people start fellowshipping and loving on one another. Praise God. When we get to heaven, hallelujah, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be for eternity. When we get over there, we're going to be cradled and hugging and loving on one another. Hey, hallelujah. And we get to see the one that loved us and die, and we don't know. Hey, right now in this old natural body, if we were to step into his presence, this old body couldn't even take it. Amen. This old body couldn't get nowhere near him. Just the glory of God would destroy this old flesh. Hey, but when we get in his presence, we can fall at his feet and grab a hold of them legs and hey, and just hug him and love on him, and he'll hug us. Hey, he was cradled when he died. But then number three, he was comforted. Verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou," he's talking to rich man, "thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus, evil things." But now he's comforted. He said, hey, it was rough on him. He didn't have money. He was broke most of the time. He didn't have anything. He was a leper. Everything was taken away from him. I mean, all he had was just what he could beg for. I mean, whatever somebody would drop as they went by was all he had. And you see these homeless out here, and some of them, I know some of them could get a job, and some of them, you know, but still, we ought to have bowels of compassion. And we ought to have mercy on them, and we ought to love them. And we ought to try our best to try to help them somehow or another if we possibly can. Amen. But those people would walk by and just drop things out for him, give him things. And that's all he had in this life. His family, as I said a while ago, couldn't even come. Nowhere near him. He might could see him. You think about him of a night. over there in that leper colony. Yeah. And he would think about his wife and kids maybe over yonder, yeah, back over at the house. Yeah. What he used to be like, yeah, over there at the house. Oh, yes. How he used to come in and the children would run and hug him and love on him. And they would sit, and his wife, and they would sit down at a meal and have a good meal. And, but now he don't get anything but just whatever he begs for, and whatever's left over, and somebody brings it by. Hey, but when he died, the Bible said he was carried, and praise God, he was comforted, because he had everything. He had everything. A rich man may have had it all here, but on the other side, he had everything. Thing. Hey, you may not have much here, but if you're saved by the grace of God, when you get over there, it's going to be glory after a while. You're going to have everything you ever thought about and a whole bunch more that you've never even dreamed of. Amen. Oh my. Think about old Lazarus. Think about it. He's still rejoicing. What's he doing now? Well, he's doing what they're doing over there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, on down through there. The Bible said in verse 11, he said they sung a new song. He's over, he's over there rejoicing. He's singing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." He's listening. He's praising God and he's worshiping the Lord. He's he's with all those saints of old, and that's all they're going to do for eternity. And when we get over there, we're just going to join right in. Amen. Just going to join right in with all the worship. Hey, listen, I know down here sometimes we come in and we realize that we're flesh and we're wicked and we're ungodly, and sometimes that keeps us from worshiping God like we really ought to worship God. I mean, there's been times I realize just how sorry I'd been, and the devil will get that on my mind and keep me from worshiping the Lord like I should. But I shouldn't ever, just because. Why? Because it ain't about me. Worship is about Him. That's why it's worship. It's listen, in worship you're showing it, just how sorry you are, and you're lifting Him up as high as you possibly can and letting Him know that it's because of Him. It's because of Him. Listen, I'm not going to heaven because of me. I'm going because of Him. It ain't anything I've ever done or ever could do or ever will do. The Lord didn't save me because I sang. The Lord didn't save me because I preach. The Lord didn't save me because He thought I'd do something for Him, whatever. No. I'm just the same as old Lazarus. Listen, there wasn't nothing good in me. And there still ain't anything good except what He put there. But what He put there is going to get me to heaven one day, and praise be to God, it's going to be glory. Lazarus is still at rejoicing. But number two, the rich man is still burning. That rich man is still burning. That's been over 2,000 years ago. I don't know how long over 2,000 years ago that he got to hell. But however long it's been, he's been burning.
Yes, sir.
The whole time.
Yes, sir.
It's eternal fire. Talking about eternal things this morning, amen. I know there's people that don't believe that there's fire in hell. And even there was even a great, so-called great evangelist one time who said it's simply separation from God. There's no fire.
Come on.
I hate to tell him this. He needs to read his Bible.
That's right.
The first mention of the word hell in your King James Bible is in Deuteronomy 32:22.
Right.
Listen to these words. Quote, "A fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell."
Right. Yeah.
A fire is burning unto the lowest hell. He said it don't matter how deep or far down you go into hell, it's still burning. Amen. It's still burning. Hell is still on fire. Amen. It's still burning. Jesus said in the New Testament that the first time hell is mentioned, that Jesus mentions it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 22, that when he talks about those who are in danger, listen to these words, of hell fire. Jesus put the words that hell and fire together when he preached. That listen, you can't say, well, it's just some preacher's imagination. It's just some preacher's thought. It ain't just somebody back yonder decided that they were going to talk about hellfire. No, sir. It was the blessed Son of God, and it was God the Son that came to this earth. And the first message that you find him preaching in the New Testament, he opens it up and he begins to speak of judgment. And then he talks about hell. And he talks about hell being fire. Amen. Jesus spoke of hell fire. There's no way to get around it. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. You'll read it and study it. How Jesus is speaking about hell. That's the longest message on hell in the Bible. And Jesus is speaking about it. And he said, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Oh my. I got some excerpts right here from a poem. Couldn't give you the whole poem. It's way too long. John Bunyan had a lot of time in prison. And he wrote a lot of stuff. But you ought to find his poems. Some of his poems are some of the best things I ever heard. But listen to this. This was excerpts from his thoughts on hell. He gives you thoughts on heaven and he gives you thoughts on hell. He said, this burning lake, it is God's wrath incensed by the sin of those who do reject his path and by wicked ways walk in, which wrath will so perplex all parts of body and of soul that as if up to the very hearts in burnings they did roll. And truly, as the steam and smoke and flames of brimstone smell that to blind the eyes and stomach choke, so are the pangs of hell. O damned men, this is your fate. The day of grace is done. Repentance now doth come too late. Mercy is fled and gone. Oh, this is sad. Thus he that to this place doth come may groan and sigh and weep. But sin hath made that place his home, and there it will him keep. Here meets them now that worm that gnaws and plucks their bowels out. The pit too on them shuts her jaws. This dreadful is no doubt. This worm, 'tis said, shall never die, but in the belly be of all that in the flame shall lie. Oh, dreadful sight to see. Yellings, howlings, shrieks and cries that and other doleful noise that with trembling hearts and failing eyes, these are their hellish joys. Oh, set their teeth, they will and gnash and gnaw for every pain, while as with scorpions, God doth lash them for their life so vain. Forever separate from God, from peace and life and rest. Forever underneath the rod that vengeance lacketh best. When years by thousands on a heap are passed over their head, yet still the fruits of sin they reap among the ghostly dead. Oh, my friend, if we could really, really, really get the seriousness of hell, if we could really, really, really get a picture of what it's like, if we could really see it just like it is, and all the devils there that are there to torment, and all the flames and the fire and the gnawing of tongues with pain and the crying and the begging and the repenting that's too late, that's going on in that place. If we could get a glimpse of it today, oh, how we would weep. Oh, how we would weep. But oh, how they weep. How they weep. Oh my, Bunyan said this. Bunyan, speaking about hell, talked about their crying. He said, oh, what an alteration will there be among the ungodly when they go out of this world. It may be a fortnight or a month before their departure. They were light, stout, surly, drinking themselves drunk, slighting God's people, mocking at goodness, and delighting in sin, following the world, seeking after riches, faring deliciously, keeping company with the wicked. But now they are dropped down into hell. They cry. Little while ago, they were painting their faces, feeding their lusts, following their whores, robbing their neighbors, telling their lies, following plays and sports to pass the time, but now they're in hell, and they do cry. It may be the last year they heard some good sermon, were invited to receive heaven, but were told their sins should be pardoned if they closed in with Jesus, but refusing His proffers and sliding the grace that was once tender, that they're now in hell, and they do cry. Before they had so much time, they thought that they could not tell how to spend it unless it were in hunting and whoring and dancing and playing and spending whole hours, yea days, yea weeks, in the lusts of the flesh. But when they depart into another place, they begin to lift up their eyes in hell and consider their miserable and irrevocable condition, that they cry. Oh, what a condition wilt thou fall into when thou dost depart this world. If thou depart unconverted and not born again, thou hast better have been smothered the first hour thou wast born, and thou hast better have been plucked one limb from another. Thou hadst better have been made a dog, a toad, a serpent, nay, any other creature in the visible world, than to die unconverted. And this thou wilt find to be true when in hell thou dost lift up thine eyes and dost cry. It's a sad, sad day when somebody dies in their sins. And listen, I've heard preachers preach, and it was almost like they were preaching on hell, and it was almost like they were happy that people went there. Well, I remember they said Brother Edgar used to always tell him preacher boys, even after he was pastoring them preacher boys that Brother Willard had down there, Brother Edgar Thomas would go down there and he'd say, boys, if you ever preach on hell, he said, never preach on it with a dry eye. Yeah. He said, if you can preach on hell with a dry eye, you need to quit. Right. Amen. Yeah. Hey, I remember reading about, they said that D.L. Moody. They said D.L. Moody was not a great preacher. They said D.L. Moody. Matter of fact, did you know Moody never really actually claimed to be called to preach? But he just went to doing it because nobody else wouldn't do it. He would walk the streets and he'd beg them kids to come to his Sunday school. All he wanted to do was start a Sunday school class and have kids to come and teach them and that. But thousands came to see him. Thousands came to hear him preach. And they said one of the reasons they felt like that maybe they said he didn't have a great command of the English language. Like myself, he was not a great orator. He was not a great speaker. But they said any time he spoke on hell, they said he would at one point in the message, he would break down and fall over the pulpit and weep uncontrollably. And he said the reason people came to see him and hear him preach was because they knew he genuinely cared about their soul. He genuinely cared about whether or not they died in their sins and went to hell. Listen, oh, sad day when preachers can stand behind a pulpit and preach on eternal things and it don't even seem to move them. We're living in such a day. But eternity's so close for all of us. For all of us right now. Oh, and I don't know nobody's heart, but a crowd this size, I'm sure they probably somebody here lost today. And I'll tell you this. Listen, I don't care who you are, where you come from, don't care who your mama or daddy is, don't care what side of the tracks you're from, I don't care where you live, what kind of house you live in, what kind of place you have, how much money you have, what kind of car you drive, it don't matter how popular you are or how unpopular you are, you will die one day and you will stand before God and you will go to heaven or hell. There's no way around it. No way around it. And you need to realize that, and you need to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what you need to do. Hey, the last mention in the Bible of hell, Revelation 20:14. The Bible said death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Just about the time they think they're done with it for a while. Caught up out of hell, brought before the great white throne judgment of God. Standing on nothing because there's nothing to stand on. The Bible said, Peter said to Peter, 2 Peter 3:10, or is it 1 Peter 3:10? One or the other. He said the elements would melt with fervent heat. He said there that the heavens and the earth, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. No place for them to stand is what he's talking about. But the dead, small and great, are standing before him, standing on nothing, because there's nothing there anywhere except one big white throne. And all of them are going to stand there. And they've got caught up out of hell for a little while. But then, he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. Oh! But many of them are going to protest. Matthew chapter 7 said they would say, Lord, Lord. They called him Lord. Well, that's what that thief on the other cross did. Called him Lord. No man called Jesus Lord by the Holy Ghost. They're calling him Lord. And they're already been in hell. They were deceived. Deceived. Many people have been deceived because they've been to church, because they're on the church roll. Listen, Lazarus was on the roll down here. I mean, Lazarus. Judas was on the roll down here. It said over and over, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. His name was on that roll down here. But over there, it wasn't there. I believe, I just can't help but believe that's why Jesus said what he said. When they came back, Judas was one of the ones that was able to go out. He sent out the 12. They went out. They cast out devils. They did all kind of wonderful works, just like he said there. Matthew 7, they did all kind of wonderful works. But they came back and they were rejoicing because the devils were subject unto them. But I believe it was for Judas's sake that he said this. And for their sake, being lifted up in pride too probably. But he said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject unto you. He said, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. There's one thing we can praise God about when we can't praise Him about anything else. That, listen, 2020 can come and Corona can come. And listen, all the rioting can come. And Antifa can come. And listen, the impeachment can come. And all this other stuff they're trying to do can come. And listen, that they can do everything they can on Twitter and Facebook, try to keep down anything conservative off of it. Listen, whatever comes, whatever goes. Hey, the thing is that this thing is still real. And it's still going to turn out just like God said it was going to. Amen. No matter what comes or goes, I know where I'm going. 2020 ain't going to get me. Because I know where I'm going. I'm like Lazarus. I'll be rejoicing. Amen. But the rich man is still burning. But number three, there's brothers that are still waiting. He said he had five brethren. And he wanted somebody to go tell them. He wanted somebody from the dead to go tell them, but that was, like we said a while ago, that's a commission that's impossible. But what did Abraham tell them? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, somebody gives them the Word of God. The Word of God. What do they need to hear? The Word of God. The Word of God. How much of it they needed to hear, I don't know. Holy Ghost knows. He knows. I heard a story, and I don't know this be true, and nobody could really say it's whether it's true or not, but this really happened in one of those Central American countries when the communists had taken over. The communists were, the church was underground and they was hiding out here and there, and the underground church was the only church around because the communists had taken over and had taken away all that. They'd taken their Bibles and they were up in an upper story building ripping up Bibles. The soldiers were ripping up Bibles. That's what they was doing, is ripping them up, ripping them up, ripping them up. And this little old corner, a little corner of a piece of a Bible, flew out the window. The wind caught it and it flew out the window and it come down and it hit the ground. This little boy named Jose picked it up. And you know what? The next week he showed up at the underground church. And they said, who are you? You a spy? He said, no, I'm not a spy. I'm a Christian. They said, how did you become a Christian? There's nobody out there preaching. There's nobody out there doing anything. We're having to do everything in secret. How did you become a Christian? He said, I have a copy. He said, I have a copy of the Word of God. Yeah. They said, you do? You got a copy? Let us see it. Let us see it. And he pulled it out. And all it was a little corner. And all the thing that was written on it was, and the Lord spake unto Jeremiah, saying... That's all it said. They said, how in the world did you become a Christian through that? That little passage of Scripture. A little piece of a passage of Scripture. He said, Jose figures, if God can speak to Jeremiah, God can speak to Jose. So I just call on God until He speaks to me. Amen. And He told me I was saved. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's going to get the job done. There ain't nothing but the Word going to get the job done. Our opinions or anything we could tell. Listen, and I enjoyed what we did at Sunday school. I enjoyed that. There's some of that stuff that it don't really matter.
That's right.
You know? I mean, you can even agree. You can either be all millennial and be saved and be going to go to the same heaven I'm going to. And listen, you'll figure it out when that rapture takes place. Whoop, you was right. As we go up, well, you was right. But anyway. I mean, hey, you can be wrong about a lot of things, but you better not be wrong about who Jesus is. Amen. And just like we talked about that Ethiopian eunuch that said, that he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You got to believe who He is. And you got to put all your faith in Him, because He is salvation. And He is the Word of God. You got to believe what the Bible says about Him. Man. There's a burden that's pressing. Verse 27 and 28, he wants somebody to go to his father's house, lest his brothers come to that place of torment. It's a burden similar to what Moses had when Moses in Exodus 32, 32, you know, God's wanting to destroy all that nation of Israel because of their wickedness, and start over with Moses like he did with Noah, and like he did with Abraham. Amen. He wants to start over again. But Moses said, he said, don't destroy him. He said, if not, blot me. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. That's a burden. Paul said in Romans 9, 1 through 3, had pretty much the same burden for the nation of Israel. He said, I would myself were a curse for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I'd be willing to go to hell if they could go to heaven. Now that ain't going to happen. But that's the kind of burden he had. Ezekiel, the Bible said that Ezekiel there was called to those captives, that God called him to be a watchman. And in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, the Bible said Ezekiel, that God picked him up in the spirit, in the heat of his spirit, he said. And he said he set him down over there, and said where he set him down at. And he said, I sat where they sat. He didn't have a burden for him like he ought to have. But when he sat down where they was at, and he started hearing their burdens, and he started seeing the things they were having to do in slavery in a foreign land. And he saw how they'd hang their harps upon the willow. They said, we hang their harps upon the willow in the midst thereof. For there are they that carried us away captive, required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Yeah. Oh my. They had no song. And he saw that. And he got a burden for them. Yes. See, well, you know what's wrong with us today? When I point my finger, there's three more pointing right back at me. All right, we ain't got the burden we ought to have. Can I get a witness on that? The Bible said that Jesus went and looked over Jerusalem and wept over it. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together? Just like a mama hen gathers her little chickens. He said, but you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. As I said a minute ago, Moody wept when he preached on hell. I'll never forget. We were in Atlanta. Well, it wasn't right downtown Atlanta, but it was inside the perimeter. We were at Chastain Park. I went with Hope of Israel to Chastain Park one time. We had Hope of Israel Baptist Missions, and we had this little pavilion, and we had, we'd rented that pavilion so we could set up loudspeakers, everything, and preach. There's a Jewish community right there close by. They knew they would be at the park. And he told us, he said, now there's going to be sodomites there. And he said, it's going to be things you ain't. He said, some of you mountain boys ain't ever seen this before, but you fix and see some things you ain't never seen. And they said there'd be some homeless there, and said sometimes they can get belligerent and mean when you preach. Well, we get down there, we'd sing a little bit, the crowd would gather up, and we'd preach, and it'd scatter. After a while, somebody got hooked in preaching, and the crowd really started staying around. And I remember old brother Phil Salerni. Just, man, he was preaching. And he had that bullhorn. He was preaching. And there was a man, we were out, spread out in a big circle, way on out, passing out tracts to people in that park, Bibles and tracts. And this fella come right up in his ear and was cussing him. He wasn't cursing, he's cussing. I mean, he's called him everything but what he was. I mean, he was... It was awful. So Brother Salerni would try to turn and get away from him. And he'd just follow him. Everywhere he'd go, he'd just follow him. Just keep right in his right ear, man. Just wouldn't leave him alone. And we was getting closer. We didn't know what was going to take place, so we're going to go protect him if we could, you know. And so I got close enough, I started seeing tears start running down Brother Salerni's cheeks. And I thought, oh, this ain't good. Because as a boy, my next door neighbor I growed up with, if he ever started crying, you fixing to get whooped. You know? We used to pick at him. It made him mad. Boy, he'd jump on us like stank on a June bug. Amen? I mean, boy, it was, whew, he was crying. I thought this is bad, but it wasn't. As he dropped that megaphone, and he looked that man right in his God-given eyeballs, and he said, Jesus loves you, and I do too. And that fella went, just like he did not know how to respond to a man with a burden.
Yes, sir.
Listen, we can go out there and do like some of this crowd down the road here does. And, well, do you believe this, this, and this? If you do, then you're saved. Amen. We'll baptize you if you show up. We could do like them and be nonchalant about it. But I'd rather go in the Spirit of God. I'd rather go with the burden of God on me. I'd rather go with the Lord leading me. And hey, go with them with a burden and them see my burden. Hey, you know what happened that day? That guy walked off. There's another man standing about as far as here from that exit right there from Brother Salerni when that happened. And it was another one of those homeless men. And he was hanging on. He was leaned up against this dogwood tree. He was leaned up against it. And when he saw what happened, he starts sliding down that tree. Sliding down, and he starts weeping. By the time he hit his knees, one of them fellas slid up under him with a King James Bible and said, hey, let me tell you how to get saved. And that old boy got gloriously born again. Right there. Why? Because he saw somebody that had a genuine burden.
Yes.
I'll never forget one time I had a great uncle. He was my papa's brother. My papa was a preacher. Another one of his brothers was a preacher. They'd all talk to him. Everybody talked to him. Every preacher in the country ever. I mean, his sisters, his brothers, his cousins, and everybody else had talked to him. But he would not talk to you about his salvation. Well, I got a burden for him. I wasn't even called to preach at the time, don't think, lest I remember. No, I wasn't. Because I got old Brother Dean Bright to go with me. Old preacher, I gave you a copy of a message of his this morning. Brother Dean was a Holy Ghost-filled man as I ever met in my life. He was like plugged in. I think he must have been plugged. I'd probably shouted in his sleep. I don't know. That's just how plugged in he was. But he went with me. I went down to my uncle's house, way down in the woods. Little old trailer, little travel trailer that he lived in. And he's sitting there, and I'll never forget walking up right in front of him and just got down on my knees. And I begged him to listen. I said, will you just listen to what we got to talk to you about for just a minute? And he nodded his head, yeah. And old Brother Dean sat down beside him and preached to him. He couldn't hear good anyway, so you better all preach to him anyway. It preached to him right in his ear. I mean, got right in his ear and preached to him the gospel as plain as you could. He told him about heaven. He told him about hell. And he reminded him of what my great-grandma, what my great-grandma said when she died. The night she died, back then they didn't even know what they had, whatever. They'd get sick, flu, whatever, pneumonia, they'd die. And the night she died, she had them bring all the kids around. And she told every one of them, she said, I'm going to leave you. And I don't want to, but I have to. But she said, I'll be waiting just inside the gate until every one of you get in. And Brother Dean reminded him of that story of what his mama said. How she would be waiting just inside her. He said, are you going to be ready to meet her just inside that gate? And I was begging him to talk to us about it. I was weeping and crying at his feet, begging him. And all he ever said to me was, I want you to come over here next week and help me take that TV and go get it fixed. Are you listening? He never said nothing about eternity. Another man in our church. I cried, begged with him, and pleaded with him. And he never would. He wasn't in our church. Connected to my family. And I never could. I'm telling you, friend, we need a burden. We need a burden. There's a burden that's pressing, but lastly, there's a Bible that's perfect. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 said, they that sow, in tears. I sowed some greens the other day, mustard, rape, and kale, and collards, and a bunch of stuff, turnips. But I broadcasted it. Some of you old time know what broadcasting is. You broadcast it. Or like this, whichever way is easiest for you. Well, you can get more of it spread out, more of it spread out. I didn't have one of them deals, so I just did it by hand. It makes me, I don't know, I like messing with the dirt, and I like handling the seeds. I like doing all that. I don't know. Kind of, it's therapy for me, so I was out there. But that's what we do. We drop a gospel track.
Yes, sir, brother.
Cana gave some young man a gospel track. I didn't even know about it, but when was it? Was it last night you tell me, Joy? And said he looked at her. How was it you said it, Kane? He looked at you like what? Yeah, she said he looked at me like I was from Mars. But you know what? He still can't say he didn't know. Even if he threw it away, he'll not be able to say I didn't have an opportunity to know. Amen? Amen? The other night at a Waffle House, we stopped at a Waffle House in Cleveland, Tennessee on our way to Dayton, Tennessee, where we were at last week. And we stopped at this Waffle House in there eating, and this girl that come and waited on us, I noticed some tattoos right here that was satanic type witchcraft. I knew it was Wiccan type stuff, and she had witch stuff all over. I first thought maybe she was just decorated up with all them tattoos, and I knew she was really into it. And I thought, well, she'll be a hard case, but I'm going to hit it anyway. She handed us our food. I said, ma'am, we're fixing to pray over this food. Is there anything you want us to pray for you about? She said, no, just pray for me. She said, but I want you to. So I prayed for her right there and prayed for her soul, prayed the Lord to reveal to her what she needed. But here's the thing. I said, do you know Jesus? She said, oh, but I'd like to know more. So I went to the van and I got that CD. We put out a CD that's got scripture and then it's got a song, scripture and a song. It's all the gospel. It's just the gospel, chronological scripture, just through the gospels. And it gives the plan, it gives you the whole, just the gospel. I got her that, and I got her a stack of tracts. You know what? I just grabbed a stack of tracts, and on my way back in, you know, I realized one of them tracts was one of them chick tracts that says, The Nervous Witch. I thought, Lord, I don't think I'll give her that, and that might offend her. Holy Ghost said, she needs it. Give it to her. It's going to explain a lot of that stuff that she's dealing with. So I gave it to her. Hey, she was receptive. Very receptive. You'll be surprised who will be receptive and who won't. Even religious people ain't receptive. It's them people that know they're sinners that will be, most of the time they're halfway receptive. What are they going to do? Kill you and send you to heaven? I remember a preacher getting up and somebody came in and they said, the preacher got up and said, I know who you are and I know what you came to do. I know they said you came, that you got a gun on you, you're going to shoot me. He said, you can't threaten me with heaven. Yeah. Just went right on preaching. So, amen. What about this seed right here? I'll tell you this and I'm done. I'll tell you two little things right here. There was a lady in a hospital in London. This preacher had went to the hospital and went to the fifth floor where all the terminally ill patients were. And he would go once a week and he would witness to everybody on that floor and ask them about their salvation. And he went into this lady's room And it's in London, England now. He goes into this lady's room and he says, ma'am, do you know Jesus is your Savior? She said, I sure do. He said, well, do you mind telling me about it? Because, you know, sometimes people will tell you that, but that don't mean they really know what you're talking about. So she said, well, here's what happened. She said, I was at home and I got a package one day and it came from a friend of mine in Australia. And she said it was wrapped with a paper that was printed in Chicago, but they had printed one of Spurgeon's sermons in that paper. Back then they did that. This was probably years and years ago. They don't do that no more, unless it's something liberal. And they printed Spurgeon's. So she said, said it wasn't even the whole message, but she said, I read it and I got saved. Now you think about it. Spurgeon preached that message in London. Somebody wrote it down. They had people that transcribe it back then. Write it down. Somebody put it in the paper over there. Somebody over here said, we'll print it over here. And in Chicago, they printed it on paper. Somehow that paper wound up all the way on the other side of the earth. And a woman wraps a gift in it and sends it back to London, probably not very far from where Spurgeon first preached the message. And she gets it, reads it, and gets saved. Don't tell me the Bible and tracts that contain Bible verses will not reach the lost. Don't even have to have our commentary. And I've told you the story. I may have told you the story. I may have sung the song here. I don't know. I sang a song that Mr. Steve Moss wrote. He used to go, you may know Mr. Moss. Well, he wrote that song about John. He said, and he told, Brother Joe told me, that said, tell him the story before you sing him the song. When he sang me the song, tell him the story. He said he drove a truck. Once a week he would drive through downtown Atlanta, had certain routes, drive through downtown Atlanta. This particular week he was driving through downtown Atlanta. And he said, I'd seen some of those homeless people around there a bunch of times, some of the same ones, but he said, I didn't know their names, whatever. But he said, this day, I pulled up to a red light and stopped, had my window down, and he said, I've been praying that God would help me with my witnessing and being a witness and being a light and all this. And he said, I stopped at that red light, and here's a homeless man. I'd seen him before, but said, this time he had a sign. Sign said, hi, my name is John. Can you spare John a dime? He said, well, I know I need to have compassion. He said, I went and reached my billfold. Said I had $3 or $4. That's all I had in my billfold. I got it out. And he said, but God said, no, no. What about that new Bible you got right there? He said, I had a brand new Schofield. It's like this one right here. He said, I had a brand new. This one's a little more worn than that one was. That one was brand new. Didn't have nothing written in it, nothing written on it. Didn't even have his name put on it, nothing. It's a brand new Schofield Bible, leather, everything. Said the Lord said, give him that Bible. He said, I stuck that $3 in that Bible and handed it out the window. Said, here, John, this ain't much money, but what's contained in this word, you'll never exhaust it. He said, I wanted to say more, but the light changed. People behind me blowing the horn, I had to go on. And he said, every week I'd come through that same part of town. And he said, I'd pray for John. I was thinking about John, wondering about John, wondering if he threw that Bible away, wondering if he traded it for a drink, wondering if, you know, if he's dead or alive, if he's somewhere messed up, if he's somewhere drunk or whatever. He said, praying for him. He said, about a year went by and I pulled up the same red light. And he said, this time over on the sidewalk. There he was. So this time he had a suit on. He said it wasn't nothing fancy, but he had a suit on. And said, guess what? Said he had that Bible in his hand. And said he was holding it up and said he was singing Amazing Grace to the top of his lungs. And he said, man, he said, when I seen that, he said, I popped a brake on and knocked it out of gear and jumped out of the truck all in one motion. Went running across the road. And he said, I got to the, he said, didn't realize there's a police behind me. He started following me, saying, hey, you can't do that. You can't. And he said, I got to help this man finish this song. Yeah. And he said, we jumped up on the sidewalk, and this is what he said. And this is strange. But he said, me and John and that policeman, all three sung the last verse of Amazing Grace in three-part harmony. And said, when it got done, said John looked at me and said, sir, do I know you from somewhere? He said, well, you ought to. I'm the one who gave you that Bible you got in your hand. He said, I don't remember that. He said, I don't remember nothing about that. He said, there was a long period of time right there that I don't remember nothing. So messed up on drugs and cloud, brain so cloudy. And he said, I don't remember anything. But he said, I do remember this. I woke up on them railroad tracks, over close to them railroad tracks over there. And he said, this Bible, I woke up. He said, here's what he said. He said, I came to myself.
Yeah. What about that?
So when I came to myself, he said, this Bible was lit. He said, I thought, well, that must be God telling me I need to read His Word. He said, so I did. He said, I read it through again. He said, not long after that, I got saved.
Amen.
He said, not long after that, started going down a little Baptist church down there. Got called to preach. He said, started teaching Sunday school down there. He said, I start coming out here once a week and giving them the same word that God gave me. I'm telling you, friend, this thing still works. We think it may not, but it does. It does. If we got the right kind of burden, we'll reach them. If we got the right word. Amen. But let's stand to our feet.